Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody who is watching with us today. I have a very special message to give that is an important message called, Are You a Sheep or a Goat? As Westerners, we don't really understand the culture of the Bible. This is what our whole Bible school has been based on for the last 12 years. Of teaching people the ancient culture of Israel and the Bible. But there's no more important subject of this as when you get into animals in the Bible, and particularly sheep and goats, as we're talking about today, because there's very unique characteristics about sheep and goats. And there's so much written in the Bible about sheep and goats that I'm really going to go into this in very in-depth today. I'm going to be reading from a book that I'll get into in a little bit here. But I want to start by saying, almost every great man of Yahweh in the Bible was a shepherd. When you look at starting from the beginning, Cain and Abel. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Job and King David was a shepherd. And us in the Western society, we're very removed from Scripture because most people in Western society don't work with agriculture and they don't work with animals. So I want to start in Ezekiel 34 because I want to show just that to Yahweh and Yeshua, we all are called sheep in Scripture. I'll start in Ezekiel 34 and verse 11 where it says, For so says Adonai Yahweh, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks his flock in the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and will deliver them from all the places where they were scattered in a day of cloud and thickness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the lands, and I will bring them into their land and feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the dwelling places of the land. And as I go through this, I pray that you're going to start understanding not just that we're called sheep or there's goats that are not so good in Scripture, but understanding a lot of the terminology. That's why I really want to explain to you today what the Bible talks about sheep and whatnot. He says, I will even feed them in good pasture. And on the high mountains of Israel their fold shall be. They shall lie there in a good fold, and they shall feed in fat pasture all the mountains of Israel. I will feed my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares Adonai Yahweh. I will seek the lost, and I will return the banished. And I will bind up the broken, and I will make the weak strong, and I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. And you, my flock, says Adonai Yahweh, Behold, I judge between lamb and lamb, between rams and he-goats. Okay, all different parts. What do they mean? We're going to get into that today. Psalm 78 and verse 52. And he led his people forth like sheep, and he led them like a flock in the wilderness. Isaiah 53, the most unbelievable, important messianic psalm in all the Bible. Excuse me. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each one turned to his own way. And Yahweh made meet in him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a ewe before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Talking again about the Messiah. So I want to start by going over a little bit of characteristics of sheep before we get into the book. And first of all, sheep are totally defenseless. You know, it's kind of interesting that when you think, like if you're a new believer and you say to a new believer, you know, Yahweh compares us to a certain animal. And that believer might say, wow, is it bears? Is it lions? You know, but it's not. It's sheep. And sheep are totally defenseless. They'll die without a shepherd. And a matter of fact, sheep are one of the only animals that can't care for themselves. You know, they're the only or one of the only animals that have to have a shepherd to care for them. So they can't care for themselves. They must have a shepherd for food, for protection, for shelter, for care. Dangerous for a sheep who strays away from the flock. A matter of fact, and we've seen this when we lived in Italy, and there were sheep around where we lived at that time. And we saw where one sheep that got away from the flock, and once it realized it was away, it just froze and just stood there and cried and cried and cried. And the shepherd has to come looking for it. And if not, it'll starve to death or get eaten by a predator. Shepherd knows the watering holes, the right paths, the overnight sheepfolds, the caves for protection. The other thing, though, which is very interesting, is sheep are very stubborn, as we're going to see as I read from the book. And they're not the smartest animal in the world. So it's kind of funny. Like I said, keep thinking about this, you know, because especially the ones in Western society, the Laodicean out there, right, who thinks he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. You have all the Laodiceans today saying, you know, we don't need pastors, we don't need leaders. Of course, I'm not talking about in Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, but outside of that, you have a lot of rebellious goats out there that are not sheep. But sheep are not the smartest. And like I said, they can't survive without shepherds. They feel totally secure when the shepherd is there. If we go to 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 25, when Paul is explaining about Yahweh's congregation, he says, "Because the foolish thing of Yahweh is wiser than men, and the weak thing of Yahweh is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to worldly things, not many mighty, not many of noble birth. But Yahweh chose the foolish ones of the world that the wise might be put to shame, and Yahweh chose the weak ones of the world so that he might put to shame the strong things. And he has chosen those of humble families in the world and the lowly and them who are insignificant in order to belittle them who think themselves important so that no flesh might boast in his presence," right? "He who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall." So what we see here is that becoming a believer should humble us. It should humble us in so many ways, and it should make us totally dependent on Yeshua and Yahweh. So let's start getting into now. Sheep, I'm going to read from a book called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. It's a very, very interesting book, a very old book. It's 40 or 50 years old, and more than 2 million copies that are sold. And I'm going to start reading here, starting from... It's the 23rd Psalm, so I'm going to go through the whole 23rd Psalm, and you'll see from a shepherd's perspective. This guy was a literal shepherd that had the perspective there. So it starts out and says, Yahweh is my shepherd. That's where we're starting, you know, the beginning of Psalm 23, Yahweh is my shepherd. Now the beautiful relationships given to us repeatedly in Scripture between Yahweh and man are those of a father to his children and a shepherd to his sheep. These concepts were first conceived in the mind of Elohim, our Father. They were made possible and practical through the work of Messiah. They are confirmed and made real in me through the agency of the gracious Holy Spirit. This thought alone should stir my spirit, quicken my own sense of awareness, and lend enormous dignity to myself as an individual. To think that Yahweh in Messiah is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately gives great purpose and enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet. David in the psalm is speaking not as a shepherd, though he was one, but as a sheep, one of the flock. He spoke with a strong sense of pride and devotion and admiration. It was though he literally boasted aloud, "Look at who my shepherd is, my owner, my manager. It's Yahweh." And again, if Yahweh is my shepherd, you know, everything is good. After all, he knew from first-hand experience that the lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Some men were gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, and selfless in their devotion to their flock. Under one man, sheep could struggle, starve, or suffer endless hardship. In another's care, they would flourish and strive contentedly. So if Yahweh is my shepherd, I should know something of his character and understand something of his ability. Thus, in a second, very real and vital sense, I truly belong to him simply because he has bought me again at the incredible price of his own laid down life and shed blood. Therefore, he was entitled to say, "I am the good shepherd." And that's Yeshua talking. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It is no accident that Yahweh has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep in human beings is similar in many ways, as we will see. It is a tragic truth that many people who really have never come under Yahweh's direction or management claim that Yahweh is my shepherd. They seem to hope that by merely admitting that he is their shepherd, somehow they will enjoy the benefits of his care and management without paying the price of forfeiting their own fickle and foolish way of life. One cannot have it both ways. Either we belong or we don't. Yeshua himself warned us that there would be a come a day when many would say, "Master, in your name we did many wonderful works," but his retort that he never knew them as his own. It is a most serious and sobering thought that should make us search our own hearts and motives and personal relationship to Him, to Himself. Do I really belong to Him? Do I really recognize His right to me? Do I respond to His authority and acknowledge His ownership? Do I sense purpose and deep contentment because I am under His direction? Do I know rest and repose besides a definite sense of exciting adventure and belonging to Him? If so, then with genuine gratitude and exaltation, I can exclaim proudly as David did, Yahweh is my shepherd, and I'm thrilled to belong to Him, for it is thus that I shall flourish and thrive no matter what life may bring me. I shall not want. But a second emphasis is on the idea of being utterly contented in the Good Shepherd's care and consequently not craving or desiring anything more. And when we say, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want, what does that mean? What it means is, it means that anytime we ever complain about anything, anytime we're ever complaining about a situation, whether it's a verdict that came our way or something we don't have in life, what does that mean? It means that we're saying, Yahweh is not my shepherd, that I lack something. Based on the teaching of the Bible, we can only conclude that David was not referring to material or physical poverty when he made the statement, I shall not want. For this reason, the believer has to take a long, hard look at life. He has to recognize that as with many of Elohim's choice people before him, he may be called on to experience lack of wealth or material benefits. He has to see his sojourn upon the planet as a brief interlude during which there may be well be some privation in a physical sense. Yet amid such hardship, he can still boast, I shall not want. I shall not lack the expert care and management of my master. To grasp the inner significance of this simple statement, it is necessary to understand the difference between belonging to one master or another, to the good shepherd or to an impostor. Yeshua himself took great pains to point out to anyone who contemplated following him that it was quite impossible to serve two masters. One belonged either to him or to another. People who have known hardship, disaster, and the struggle to stay afloat financially, but because they belong to Messiah and have recognized him as king and master of their lives, their owner and manager, they are permeated by a deep, quiet, settled peace that is beautiful to behold. It is indeed a delight to visit some of these humble homes where men and women are rich in spirit, generous in heart, and large of soul. They radiate a serene confidence and quiet joy that surmounts all the tragedies of their time. They are under Yahweh's care and they know it. They have entrusted themselves to Messiah's control and found contentment. Contentment should be the hallmark of the man or woman who has put his or her affairs in the hand of Elohim. Thus, this especially applies in our fluent age, but the outstanding paradox is the intense fever of discontent among people who are ever speaking of security. Always men are searching for safety beyond themselves. They are restless, unsettled, covetous, greedy for more, wanting this and that, yet never really satisfied in spirit. By contrast, the simple believer, the humble person, the shepherd's sheep, can stand up proudly and boast, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the owner who delights in his flock. For him there is no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep contented, well fed, safe and flourishing under his care. This is indeed his very life. He gives all he has to it. He literally lays himself out for those who are his. He will go to no end of trouble and labor to supply them with the finest grazing, the richest pastures, ample winter feed, and clean water. He will spare himself no pains to provide shelter from storms, protection from ruthless enemies, and the diseases and the parasites to which sheep are so susceptible. No wonder Yeshua said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And again, I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. In spite of having such a master and owner, the fact remains that some believers are still not content with his control. They are somewhat dissatisfied, always feeling that somehow the grass is beyond the fence must be a little greener. These are cardinal believers. One might almost call them fence crawlers or half believers who want the best of both worlds. And then it's a very interesting story here. He says, I once owned an ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This sheep produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline. We lived near the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. My sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was about an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence or found a way around the edge of the wire, at low tides at the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a significant problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They were simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest of the sheep. Her strength and her beauty and alertness were a delight to the eyes. But one morning I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career of fence crawling was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all I have done to give her the very best, still wanted something more. She was not like the one who said, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." It is a solemn warning to the cardinal believer, backslider, half-believer, the one who wants the best of both worlds. Sometimes, in a short order, they can be cut down. And we really, as believers, we need to have a spirit of appreciation, or you're going to be like this. So, very, very interesting. The next one says, "He leads me to lie down in green pastures." He leads me to lie down in green pastures. The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. It is significant to be at rest. There must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. A flock that is restless, discontented, always agitated and disturbed, never does well. As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, or other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. And I've seen the same in the congregation. Sometimes what will happen is you have some beautiful people in the congregation. All of a sudden they leave. And you're wondering, why did this person leave? And you find out, particularly in small congregations and home fellowships, that there was a goat there. There was a bad person in the congregation that continuously argued with the elder, continuously caused trouble, and the good people just decided that they wanted to leave. They were tired of it. And then you lose really good people. In the course of time, I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep as to see me in the field. The presence of their master and owner, the shepherd, and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do, and this applied day and night. Like I said, remember, sheep is the only animal that can't survive on its own. So the same way, the sheep need shepherds. They need pastors. And the pastor should make the sheep feel content. Shouldn't make them feel threatened. Green pastures did not just happen by chance. Green pastures were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in land use. Green pastures were the result of clearing rough, rocky land, of tearing out brush and roots and stumps, of deep plowing and careful soil preparation, of seeding and planting special grains and beans, of irrigating with water and husbanding with care the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. All of this represented tremendous toil and skill and time for the careful shepherd. If a sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, and many had a tremendous job to do. In the scriptures, the picture portrayed of the promised land to which Yahweh tried so hard to leave Israel, to lead Israel from Egypt, was that of a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only is this figurative language, but also essentially scientific terminology. In agricultural terms, we speak of a milk flow and a honey flow. By this, we mean the peak season of spring and summer when pastures are at their most productive stages. How Yeshua works to clear the life of rocks of stony unbelief. How he tries to tear out the roots of bitterness. He attempts to break up the hard, proud human heart that is set like sun-dried clay. He then sows the seed of his own precious word, which if given half a chance to grow, will produce rich crops of contentment and peace. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside still waters. And in precisely the same manner, the Messiah, our good shepherd, made it clear that thirsty souls of men and women can only be fully satisfied when their capacity and thirst for spiritual life is fully quenched by drawing on himself. In Matthew 5:6, he says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied." The difficulty in all this is that men and women who are thirsty for Yahweh, who have a deep inner search of searching and seeking, who are in quest of that which will completely satisfy, often are unsure of where to look or really what they are looking for. Their inner spiritual capacity for Elohim and divine life is desiccated, and in their dilemma, they will drink from the dirty pool and try to satisfy their thirst for fulfillment. And again, I say sometimes lonely brethren going to the internet. This is exactly. He, the good shepherd, leaves me beside still waters. In other words, he alone knows where the still, quiet, deep, clean, pure water is to be found, and that alone can satisfy his sheep and keep them fit and strong. Generally speaking, water for the sheep came from three main sources: dew on the grass, deep wells, or springs and streams. Most people are not aware that sheep can go for months on end, especially if the weather is not too hot, without actually drinking, and if there is heavy dew on the grass each morning. To appease the craving of their souls and emotions, men and women will turn to the arts, to culture, to music, to literary forms, trying to find fulfillment. And again, so often these are among the most jaded and dejected of people. They try travel, or they participate feverishly in sports. They attempt adventures of all sorts, or indulge in social activities. They take up hobbies or engage in community efforts. But when all is said and everything has been done, they find themselves facing the same haunting, hollow, empty, unfulfilled thirst within. The ancient prophet Jeremiah put it very bluntly when he declared, "My people, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they hewned out themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water," Jeremiah 2:13. Among young people, especially the beat generation, the recourse to drugs, to alcohol, to sexual adventure, and a mad desire to assuage their thirst is classed as proof that such sordid indulgences are no substitute for the spirit of the living Elohim. These poor people are broken cisterns. Their lives are misery. Of course, there is always a percent of perverse people who will refuse to follow Elohim to lead them. They insist on running their own lives and following the dictates of their own will. They insist they can be masters of their own destinies, even if ultimately such destinies are destructive. They don't want to be directed by the Spirit of Yahweh. They don't want to be led by Him. They want to walk in their own ways and drink from any source that they fancy might satisfy their whims. They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day, which were being led down a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear, and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, not only with the churned-up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable. People often try this pursuit or that with the casual comment, "So what? I can see that it's going to, I can't see it's going to do any harm." Little do they appreciate that often there is a delayed reaction and that considerable time may elapse before the full impact of their misjudgment strikes home. Then suddenly they are in deep trouble and they wonder why. And that's why we have to stay on the narrow path of the shepherd. Next, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. In studying the psalm, it must always be remembered that it is a sheep in the Good Shepherd's care who is speaking. It's essentially a believer's claim of belonging to the family of Elohim. As such, he boasts of the benefits of such a relationship. In Psalm 42, verse 11, he cries out, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in Elohim." We have to be realistic about the life of a child of Elohim and face facts as they really are. Most of us, though, we belong to Messiah and desire to be under his control and endeavor to allow ourselves to be led by him, do on occasion find ourselves cast down. And when I say cast down, I'm talking about a sheep that has so much wool, a heavy sheep, that it falls upside down and it's cast on its back and then it can't get up. And it winds up, unless the shepherd finds it, it winds up dying. We discover that often when we are most sure of ourselves, we stumble and fall. Sometimes when we appear to be flourishing in our faith, we find ourselves in a situation of utter frustration and futility. Paul, in writing at Corinth, warned them of this danger. "Wherefore let them who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." As with sheep, so with believers, some basic principles and parallels apply which can help us to grasp the way in which a man or woman can be cast. And I said cast, like I said, falling upside down because there's so much wool. There is, first of all, the idea of looking for a soft spot. The sheep that chose the comfortable, soft, rounded hollows in the ground in which to lie down very often become cast. In such a situation, it is so easy to roll over on their backs, and then they can't get up after that. In the believer's life, there is great danger in always looking for the easy place, the cozy corner, the comfortable position where there is no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand upon self-discipline. Now, I remember years ago after we had left Babylon, and my mother had told me, she said, "Well, say what you want about America, but you can get whatever you want here." And I said, "Mom, that's exactly the reason I want to leave. I don't want it easy. I don't want it easy because I know if it's easy, I don't want to become like a cast lamb." Sometimes, if through self-indulgence, I am unwilling to forfeit or forego the soft life, the easy way, the cozy corner, then the Good Shepherd may well move me to a pasture where things aren't quite so comfortable. Not only for my own good, but also for his benefit as well. And that's where you see the cast sheep that comes from there. Because Yahweh will give us some trials if we need that, if our life is seeming too easy. There is the aspect, too, of a sheep simply having too much wool. Often when the fleece becomes very long and heavily matted with mud, manure, burrs, and other debris, it is much easier for a sheep to become cast, literally weighed down with its own wool. Wool in Scripture depicts the old self-life in the believer. It is the outward expression of an inner attitude, the assertion of my own desire and hopes and aspirations. It is the idea of my life in which and through which I am continuously in contact with the world around me. Here is where I find the clinging accumulation of things, of possessions, of worldly ideas beginning to weigh me down, drag me down, hold me down, just like the sheep we see here with all the wool. It is significant that no high priest was ever allowed to wear wool when he entered the Holy of Holies. Why? Because wool spoke of self, of pride, of personal preference, and Yahweh could not tolerate it. Too much wool, too much possessions will weigh down a person and get him cast. Next, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze in same hills until they turn to desert wastes, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. Many of the world's finest sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair by overgrazing, poor management, and indifferent or ignorant sheep owners. Because of the behavior of sheep and their preference for certain favorite spots, these well-worn areas become quickly infested with parasites and of all kinds. In a short time, a whole flock can thus become infected with worms. The final upshot is that both land and owner are ruined while the sheep become thin, wasted, and sickly. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them moving forward. Now, as we turn to the human aspect of this theme, we will be astonished at some of the parallels. As mentioned earlier, it is no mere whim on Yahweh's part to call a sheep. Our behavior patterns and life habits are so much like that of sheep, it is well nigh embarrassing. First of all, Scripture points out that most of us are a stiff-necked and stubborn lot. We prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And this we do deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. There is something almost terrifying about the destructive self-determination of a human being. It is always interlocked with personal pride and self-assertion. We insist we know what is best for us, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. Just as sheep will blindly, habitually, stupidly follow one another along the same little trails until they become ruts that erode into gigantic gullies, so we humans cling to the same habits that we have seen ruin others' lives. And we will follow others to a path of destruction instead of safely staying with the ordained elder or shepherd that Yeshua placed for us. Turning to my own way simply means doing what I want. It implies that I feel free to assert my own wishes and carry out my own ideas. And this I do in spite of every warning. We read in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of the result is death. In contrast to which, Messiah, the good shepherd, comes gently and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The difficult point is that most of us don't want to come. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led in the path of righteousness. Somehow it goes against our grain. We actually prefer to turn to our own way, even though it may take us straight into trouble. The stubborn, self-willed, proud, self-sufficient sheep that persists in pursuing its old path and grazing on its old polluted ground will end up a bag of bones on ruined land. The world we live in is full of such folk. Broken homes, broken hearts, derelict lives, and twisted personalities remind us everywhere of men and women who have gone their own way. They didn't want to go in the path of righteousness. We have a sick society struggling to survive on beleaguered land. The greed and selfishness of mankind leaves behind a legacy of ruin and remorse. Amid all this chaos and confusion, Messiah, the good shepherd, comes and says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself daily and take up his torture stake and follow me. But most of us, even as believers, simply don't want to do this. We don't want to deny ourselves, give up our rights to make our own decisions. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led in paths we don't choose for ourselves. And this is why I said, how do you get closer to Yahweh? You surrender. It's got to be surrender. That's what sheep do. They surrender to the will of the shepherd. There are many willful, wayward, indifferent, self-interested believers who cannot really be classified as followers of Messiah. They are relatively few diligent disciples who forsake all to follow the Master. Yeshua never made light of the cost involved in following him. In fact, he made it painfully clear that it was a rugged life of rigid self-denial. It entailed a whole new set of attitudes. It was not the natural, normal way a person would ordinarily live. And this is what made the price so prohibitive to most people. In brief, 7 fresh attitudes have to be required. Number 1, instead of loving myself most, I am willing to love Messiah best and others more than myself. Number 2, instead of being one of the crowd, I am willing to be singled out, set apart from the gang. Number 3, instead of insisting on my rights, I am willing to forego them in favor of others. Number 4, instead of being boss, I am willing to be at the bottom of the heap. Or to use sheep terminology, instead of being top ram, I'm willing to be a tail ender. Number 5, instead of finding fault with life and always asking why, I am willing to accept every circumstance of life in an attitude of gratitude. And like I always say, ask better questions and you get better answers. Instead of exercising and asserting my will, I learn to cooperate with his wishes and comply with his will. Instead of choosing my own will, I am willing to choose to follow in Messiah's way, simply to do what he asked me to do. But if we are in earnest about wanting to do his will and to be led, he makes this possible by his own gracious spirit, who is given to those who obey him. Acts 5:32. For it is he who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In a believer's life, we often speak of wanting to move into higher ground with Elohim. How we long to live above the lowlands of life. We want to get beyond the common ground, to enter a more intimate walk with Yahweh. We speak of mountaintop experiences, and we envy those who have ascended to the heights and entered into this more sublime sort of life. Every mountain, though, has valleys. Its sides are scarred by deep ravines and gulches and draws. And the best route to the top is always through the valley. So you have to go through the valley if you want to get through the mountaintop. It's that simple. To live thus is to have taken some very long treks toward the high country of holy, calm, healthy living with Elohim. Only the believer who learns to live this way is able to encourage and inspire the weaker ones around him. Too many of us are shaken up, frightened, and panicked by the storms of life. We claim to have confidence in Messiah, but when the first dark shadows sweep over us and the path we tread looks gloomy, we go into a deep slump of despair. Sometimes we just feel like lying down to die. This is not as it should be. The person with a powerful confidence in Messiah, the one who has proved by past experience that Yahweh is with him in adversity, the one who walks through life's dark valleys without fear, his head held high, is the one who in turn is a tower of strength and a source of inspiration to his companions. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And when we look, my book, the Chosen People book, on the cover of that book, we have a rod and a staff, because the shepherd has a rod and her staff. The rod is there to ward off predators, and the staff, a shepherd's staff. The shepherd's the only one that has a staff like that. It's there to guidely lead and gently lead the flock. The rod was, in fact, an extension of the owner's own right arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength, his power, his authority in any serious situation. The rod was what he relied on to safeguard both himself and his flock from danger. And it was furthermore the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. The sheep asserts that the owner's rod, his weapon of power, authority, and defense, is a continuous comfort for him. For with it, the manager is able to carry out effective control of his flock in every situation. It will be recalled how when Yahweh called Moses, the desert shepherd, and sent him to deliver Israel out of Egypt from under Pharaoh's bondage, it was with his rod that he was to demonstrate the power vested in him. It was always through Moses' rod that miracles were made manifest, not only to convince Pharaoh of Moses' divine commission, but also to reassure the people of Israel. For in fact, the scriptures are his rod. They are the extension of his mind and will and intentions to a mortal man. So to a pastor, literally, the scriptures are the rod that he gently guides and leads the flock. There is a second dimension in which the rod is used by the shepherd for the welfare of his sheep, that namely of discipline. If anything, the club is used for this purpose perhaps more than anything else. And like I always say, the rod is like the first covenant, and the staff is like the new covenant. One is like the Torah that gives us the instruction, and one is the grace of Yahweh that gently guides and leads. If the shepherd saw a sheep wandering away on its own, or approaching poisonous weeds, or getting too close to danger of one sort or another, the club would go whistling through the air to send the wayward animal scurrying back to the bunch. It is the word of Yahweh that comes swiftly to our hearts, that comes into surprising suddenness to correct and reprove us when we go astray. It's the spirit of the living Elohim using the living word that convicts our conscience of right conduct. Another interesting use of the rod in the shepherd's hand was to examine and count the sheep. In the terminology of the Old Testament, this was referred to as passing under the rod. Every sheep would come under the rod, and that's where the shepherd would check for make sure it was okay and that it was fine. This meant not only coming under the owner's control and authority, but also to be subject to his most careful, intimate, and first-hand examination. A sheep that passed under the rod was one which had been counted and looked over with great care to make sure all was well with it. Because of their long wool, it was not always easy. Remember, the cast sheep, the one that has too much wool, too much possessions, it was not always easy to find, detect the insects or disease, the wounds or defects in the sheep. But the skilled judge will take his rod and part the sheep's wool to determine the condition of the skin, the cleanliness of the fleece, and the conformation of the body. In plain language, one just does not pull the wool over his eyes. In caring for a sheep, the good shepherd, the careful manager, will from time to time make a careful examination of each individual sheep. The picture is a very poignant one. As each animal comes out of the corral and through the gate, it is stopped by the shepherd's outstretched rod. He opens the fleece with the rod. He runs his skillful hands over the body. He feels for any sign of trouble. He examines the sheep with care to see that all is well. This is a most searching process entailing every intimate detail. It is too a comfort to the sheep, for only in this way can its hidden problems be laid bare before the shepherd. This is what is meant in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, when the psalmist wrote, "Search me, O Elohim, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Finally, the shepherd's rod is an instrument of protection both for himself and his sheep. For when they are in danger, it is used both as a defense and a deterrent against anything that would attack. The skilled shepherd uses his rod to drive off predators like coyotes, wolves, cougars, or stray dogs. In a sense, the staff, more than any other item of his personal equipment, identifies the shepherd as a shepherd. No one in any other profession carries a shepherd's staff, and it is only used for the sheep's benefit. The staff is essentially a symbol of his concern, the compassion that a shepherd has for his charges. No other single word can be better described its function on behalf of the flock than that it is for their comfort. Whereas the rod conveys the concept of authority, like we said, like the Torah, of power, of discipline, of self-defense against danger, the word staff speaks of all that is long-suffering and kind, grace, the new covenant. The shepherd's staff is normally a long, slender stick, often with a crook or hook on one end. It is selected with care by the owner. It is shaped, smooth, and cut to best suit his own personal use. The staff is also used for guiding sheep. Again and again, I have seen a shepherd use a staff to guide his sheep gently into a new pass or through some gate or along dangerous, difficult routes. He does not use it actually to beat the beast. Rather, the tip of the long, slender stick is laid gently against the animal's side, and the pressure applied guides the sheep in the way the owner wants it to go. Thus, the sheep is reassured of its proper path. Like we said, the Torah gives us guidelines. It gently gives us that hedge around our life to walk in. In our walk with Yahweh, we're told explicitly by Messiah himself that it would be his spirit who would send to guide and to lead us in all truth. The same gracious spirit takes the truth of Elohim, the word of Elohim, and makes it plain to our hearts and minds and spiritual understanding. It is he who gently, tenderly, but persistently says to us, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Another common occurrence was to find sheep stuck in the beds of wild roses or brambles where they have pushed in to find new stray mouthfuls of green grass. Soon the thorns were so hooked in their wool they could not possibly be free. Tug as they might, only the use of a staff could free them from the entanglement. Like the parable of the sower and the seed, right? It's the thorns of life, especially if you have a lot of wool, that what's it going to do? The cares of life that are going to pull you in. Likewise with us, many of us jams and impasses are of our own making. In stubborn, self-willed self-assertion, we keep pushing ourselves into a situation where we cannot extricate ourselves. Then in tenderness, compassion, and care, our shepherd comes to us. He draws near. In tenderness, lifts us by his spirit out of the difficulty and dilemma. What patience Yahweh has with us, what long-suffering compassion, what forgiveness. Thy staff comforts me. Your spirit, O Messiah, is my consolation. Thou prepare a table before me. Thou prepare a table before my enemies. At all times, we would be wise to walk a little closer to Messiah. This is one sure place of safety. It was always the distant sheep, the roamers, the wanderers, who were picked off by predators in an unsuspecting moment. Generally, the attackers are gone before the shepherd is alerted to their cry for help. Some sheep, of course, are utterly dumb with fear under attack. They will not even give a plaintive bleat before their blood is spilled. The same is true of believers. Many of us get into deep difficulty beyond ourselves. We are stricken dumb with apprehension, unable to even call or cry out for help. We just crumble under our adversary's attacks. The parallels in the believer's life is that a Messiah or a good shepherd has himself already gone before us into every situation, every extremity that we might encounter. We are told emphatically that he was tempted in all points as we are. We know he entered fully and completely and very intimately into the life of men upon our planet. He has known our sufferings, experienced our sorrows, and endured our struggles in his life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that's why we need to go to him in time of need. When I come to the Master's table and partake of the Passover service, which is a feast of thanksgiving for his love and care, I do fully appreciate what it has cost him to prepare this table for me. Here we commemorate the greatest and deepest demonstration of true love the world has ever known. For Yahweh looked down upon sorrowing, struggling, sinful humanity, and was moved with compassion for the contrary sheep-like creatures he has made us. In spite of the tremendous personal cost it would entail him to deliver them from their dilemma, he chose deliberately to descend and live among them that he might deliver them. This meant laying aside his splendor, his position, his prerogatives as the perfect and faultless one. He knew he would be exposed to a terrible privation, to ridicule, to false accusations, to rumor, to gossip, and malicious charges that branded him as a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of sinners, and even an imposter. It entailed losing his reputation, would involve physical surfeiting, mental anguish, and spiritual agony. This is his love. This was from Elohim. This was divinity in action, delivering men from their own utter selfishness, their own stupidity, their own suicidal instincts, as lost sheep, unable to help themselves. You anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. Because of this, when the nose flies hovers around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape their tormentors. They will stamp their feet erratically and race from place to place in the pasture, trying desperately to elude the flies. Some may run so much they will drop from sheer exhaustion. Others may toss their heads up and down for hours. Once the oil has been applied, though, to the sheep's head, there is an immediate change in behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lie down in a peaceful contentment. Just like baptism. Before our life in the world is so discontent, we don't know what to do. And the Spirit of Yahweh changes all that, which the oil represents. Just as with the sheep, there must be continuous and renewed application to oil to forestall the flies, the pests in our life. There must be a continuous anointing of Yahweh's gracious Spirit to counteract the ever-present aggravation of personality conflicts. Yahweh alone can form us in the mind of Messiah. The Holy Spirit alone can give us the attitudes of Messiah. He alone makes it possible for us to react to aggravations and annoyances with quietness and calmness. In the believer's life, most of our contamination by the world, by sin, by that which would defile and disease us spiritually, comes through our minds. It is a case of mind meeting mind to transmit ideas, concepts, and attitudes which may be damaging. Often it is when we get our heads together with someone else who may not necessarily have the mind of Messiah that we come away imbued with concepts that are not from Yahweh. Our thoughts, our ideas, our emotions, our choices, our impulses, drives, and desires are all shaped and molded through the exposure of our minds to other people's minds. In our modern era of mass communication, the danger of the mass mind grows increasingly grave. Young people in particular, whose minds are so malleable, find themselves being molded under the subtle pressures and impacts made on them by television, radio, magazines, and newspapers. Remember, this is made almost 50 years ago, 40, 50 years ago. So not even counting the internet, that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all these things are being infiltrated into people's minds. There are those who seem unable to realize this control of their minds and thoughts. It is a simple matter of faith and acceptance. Just as one asked Messiah to come into the life initially to assure complete control of one's conduct, so one invites the Holy Spirit to come into one's conscious and subconscious mind to monitor one's thought life. Just as by faith we believe and know and accept and thank Messiah for coming into our lives, so by simple faith and confidence in the same Messiah, we believe and know and accept with thanks the coming or anointing of his gracious Spirit upon our minds. Then having done this, we simply proceed to live and act and think as he directs us. Like a stubborn sheep, we will struggle, kick, and protest when the master puts his hand upon us for his purpose. Even if it is for our own good, we still rebel and refuse to have him help us when we need it so desperately. In a sense, we are stiff-necked lot, and if it were not for Messiah's continuing compassion and concern for us, most of us would be beyond hope or help. Sometimes I am quite sure Messiah comes to us and applies the oil of his own Spirit to our minds, in spite of our own objections. Were this not so, where would most of us be? Surely every gracious thought that enters my mind had its origin in him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. As I see all this in retrospect, I realize that for the one who is truly in Messiah's care, no difficulty can arise, no dilemma emerge, no seeming disaster descend on the life without eventual good coming out of the chaos. This is to see the goodness and mercy of my master in my life. It has become the great foundation of my faith and confidence in him. There is a positive practical aspect in which my life in turn should be one by whereby goodness and mercy follow my footsteps for the well-being of others. Just as Yahweh's goodness and mercy flow to me all the days of my life, so goodness and mercy should follow me, should be left behind me as a legacy to others wherever I may go. It is worth reiterating at this point that sheep can, under mismanagement, be the most destructive livestock. In short order, they can ruin and savage land almost beyond remedy. But in bold contrast, they can, on the other hand, be the most beneficial of all livestock if properly managed. In other words, goodness and mercy had followed my flocks. They left behind them something worthwhile, productive, beautiful, and beneficial to both themselves, others, and me. Where they had walked, there followed fertility in weed-free land. Where they had lived, there remained beauty and abundance. The question now comes to me pointedly, is this true of my life? Do I leave a blessing and benediction behind me? Do I leave behind peace in lives or turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind contentment or conflict? Do I leave behind flowers of joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or hate? The last one now. I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Here is a sheep so utterly satisfied with its lot in life, so fully contented with the care it receives, so much at home with the shepherd, that there is not a shred of desire for change. Actually, what is referred to by house is the family or household or flock of the good shepherd. The sheep is so deeply satisfied with the flock to which it belongs, with the ownership of this particular shepherd, that it has no wish to change whatsoever. There is the inner consciousness which can be very distinct and very real of Messiah's presence in my life, made evident by his gracious Holy Spirit within. This is made possible as I allow his gracious Spirit to control, manage, and direct my daily decisions. In fact, I should deliberately ask for his direction, even in minute details. I live surrounded by his presence. He attends me with care and concern because I belong to him, and this will continue through eternity. What an insurance! I shall dwell in the presence and the care of Yahweh forever. Bless his name. What a good book. Again, the book is called The Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. If anybody wanted to get the book, it's really an awesome book. But you really see there's so much just in the 23rd Psalm. When David was writing this psalm, he's writing it not as a shepherd, but he's writing it as a sheep. He's one of the sheep of Yahweh. But as a shepherd, he can show all these different things that's in there. So now I want to continue on shepherds in the Bible, and maybe you'll understand a little bit better now when you understand sheep and what they do. Genesis 46 is a very interesting scripture. Why? Because do you remember when Joseph was with his brothers, right? And they're coming before Pharaoh. What did Joseph say? He said, when Pharaoh comes to you, he said, don't tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds, but tell Pharaoh that you're men of livestock. Verse 34 of Genesis 46. You shall say, your servants have been men of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. This is so that you may live in the land of Goshen. For the abomination of Egypt is every shepherd of flocks. Why? Because Egypt, the bulls, remember, the bulls were deities. They were gods in Egypt. So they looked at shepherds. And to be honest, in most times in history, even today, a shepherd isn't looked up to. When you see shepherds, no matter where they are, they're kind of like cast out. They're loners. They're by themselves, right? But they're not looked up by societies. And this is why Joseph is saying, don't say you're a shepherd. And I always looked at this before I did this study to think they were rebellious. Because in verse 3 of verse 40, chapter 47, it says, when Pharaoh asked his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds of flocks, both me and our fathers. And I thought, wow, they're being rebellious to Joseph. He's telling them, say you're men of livestock, you're not shepherds. And there they come out and say they're shepherds. But after doing this study, I realized, no, they did the right thing. Because not only were they telling the truth, but they were proud to be shepherds. They were proud of it because that's in the Bible. Like we said, whether it's Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that Yahweh plan of salvation is based on shepherds and what shepherds do. And that's why he calls us sheep. He doesn't call us, like I said, we're not lions, we're not tigers, we're not bears, but he's calling us sheep. And I hope this is a sermon you'll probably have to listen to several times and really meditate. Turn off the tape at certain times and really meditate on all these different parts of sheep and what they do and what side you stand on. Numbers 27, Numbers the 27th chapter in verse 12. We look at Moses, right? Moses was a shepherd. But he was a real shepherd because a real shepherd always cares for the sheep. And there's times where somebody actually fulfills the qualifications of an elder. And the only reason I don't ordain him is because I don't see a shepherd's heart. A person has to have a shepherd's heart if they're going to be an elder. So Numbers 27 and verse 12. And this is when Yahweh says to Moses, get up into the mountain of Abarim and see the land which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. And when you've seen it, you'll be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was gathered. For you rebelled against my mouth in the desert of Zin in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the waters before their eyes. They were the waters of strife in Kadesh in the desert of Zin. And Moses said to Yahweh, saying, let Yahweh, the Elohim of spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. So here it is. Yahweh saying to Moses, look, don't ask me anymore. You're not going into the promised land. Now Moses, if it was using his human nature, could have very easily, out of bitterness, said, huh, good, these people are so rebellious. They're bad sheep. There's a lot of goats there. I want nothing to do with them. But no, as a real shepherd, look what he says to Yahweh. Please put somebody over the congregation. Verse 17, who may go out before them and who may lead them in before them and who may lead them out and who may bring them in so that the congregation of Yahweh may not be as sheep to whom there is no shepherd. Wow, this is a real shepherd of Yahweh that you see there. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32, we see the same thing with King David. 1 Samuel 17 with King David when he's fighting Goliath, right? And look what happens. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to fight this Philistine. To fight with him, you're a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant has been a shepherd among sheep for his father. And the lion came and the bear and took away a sheep out of the flock. And I went after him and struck him and delivered out of his mouth. And he rose against me, and I took hold of his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine as be as one of them, as he taunted the armies of the living Elohim. And David said, Yahweh, who has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and Yahweh be with you. So here it is, right? David, for one sheep, because he has hundreds of sheep, but for one sheep he risks his life. With a bear. You're not talking about a dog or something. You're talking about a bear and a lion that he risked his life. And then look what happens. When he goes against Goliath, does he take the sword? Does he take the armaments of war? No. And he took his staff, verse 40, in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones, five the number of grace. And he put them in the shepherd's bag. Put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. Wow, so he didn't, just like Moses. Moses didn't come with a sword against Pharaoh. He came with a shepherd's staff. David comes with a staff in his hand and a shepherd's pouch to come and fight against Goliath. And we see that true men of Yahweh, they have to not only be a shepherd, you have to have the shepherd's heart. You have to care for the sheep the way that they do. You have to have the shepherd's heart. Psalm 78 in verse 67. Psalm 78 and verse 67. He says, and he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. But he elected the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth he had founded forever. And also he chose his servant David and took him from the folds of the flock. He brought him in from the suckling ewes. He brought him to feed his people Jacob and his inheritance Israel. And he fed them in the integrity of his heart and guided them in the skillfulness of his hands. And you know, when we look at David, like I said, we think of David as King David. And he was King David and will always be right next to Yeshua as the top in the kingdom. But never forget, David was a shepherd before he was a king. And even when he became a king, he never lost his shepherd's heart. Whenever he heard of a person, even when it came with Bathsheba, and when Nathan the prophet came in, he used the story of a man that had only one sheep, and this person had a lot of sheep, and David was angry. Why? Because it's a shepherd. That's a story that's going to affect him. And he wound up being that person, and that's why he repented. But he never lost his shepherd's heart. Matthew 9 and verse 36. And Yeshua, seeing the crowds, he was moved with pity concerning them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They were weary and scattered as sheep having no shepherd. I see that today. When you see how the congregation of Yahweh, Jerusalem, is growing all over the world, when I go to places and I see hundreds, if not thousands, of people yearning for the truth, and I think of the scripture all the time. They're like sheep not having a shepherd. And that's why the harvest is white, but the workers are few. And the times that we're living in right now. John 21 in verse 15. John 21 in verse 15 says, "Then when they dined, Yeshua said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, master, you know I love you more than.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, he said it a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, master, you know I love you.' And he said, 'Shepherd my sheep.' Thirdly, he said to him, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved that he said a third time, 'Do you love me?' But he said to him, 'Master, you perceive all things. You know that I love you.' And Yeshua said, 'Feed my ewes.'" And in the Aramaic, it really comes out, because in the Greek, it sounds like, feed my sheep, like he's stuttering, you know, saying the same thing over and over. But in the Aramaic, it shows he's saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my ewes, my female, the male, and the little ones, that Yeshua is saying to him. John 10, one of the great chapters in the Bible. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read, because this is talking about Yeshua as the good shepherd. "Truly, truly, I say to you that he who does not enter into the sheepfold of the flock by the gate, but climbs in by another place, is a thief and a robber. But the one entering through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his sheep by name and leads them out." Can you imagine? Like I said, he knows every hair on our head. "But the one entering..." Verse 4. "And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes in front of them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice." See, that's another thing. It comforts the sheep only to hear the voice of the shepherd. And they won't follow another person. They'll only follow the shepherd. But verse 5, "They will not follow a foreigner, never, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." And this is one way to know a sheep from a goat. Because like it says, never will they follow a stranger. And when you see people, supposedly believers, that are going out there on the internet, that are going into all this false conspiracy stuff, going into all these false websites, they're not sheep. They're not sheep. They're goats. People that get into the lunar Sabbath, like I say, in 2,000 years from Yeshua, who laid hands on 12, and they laid hands on others, and they laid hands on others, and those hands were laid on me, and I laid hands on others. None of us ever in a million years would ever think of the Sabbath than any other day but the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. Nobody. So people that are searching on the internet for this false stuff and getting into things like the lunar Sabbath and whatnot, they're not sheep of Yeshua, because they're following another direction. And that's why the brethren need leaders, because the leaders are your shepherds that Yeshua put here to care for the flock. "Yeshua spoke this parable to them, but they did not know what it was he spoke to them. Then Yeshua again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will have life and will go in and go out and will find pasture.'" And in a sheepfold, what you see is there that it's there's like a pen there. There could even be a cave behind it. Sometimes there's glass on the top of it so that foxes can't jump over. But the shepherd actually will sleep in the doorway. You know, it's not like there's a big wooden door or a big gate. No, the shepherd is the gate. He literally sleeps there with his rod and his staff in his hand to get any predators, but he's sleeping there protecting. "I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will have life and will go in and will go out and will find pasture. The thief does not come except that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then he goes on to say, but the hireling is just selling things. He just wants to sell you something. Sell this tape, sell this and whatnot. But he doesn't care for the sheep. But Yeshua is the good shepherd. Verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know those that are mine, and I am known by the ones that are mine." It's part of shepherding and sheep, right? Just like we're learning here. "Even as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Luke 2, you know, it's really interesting, because when you're thinking about shepherds and how Yahweh uphold shepherds in the world, like I said, the world doesn't look at shepherds as the greatest occupation in the world. And you would think, as we're encouraging our children, right, to go to school and become computer programs and whatnot, in the congregation, we should be encouraging our children to be shepherds, because that's the greatest job that Yahweh can give there, right, to be a shepherd. And look what happens in Luke 2. Look who the people at the very time that Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy, look who are the people who are blessed by angels to actually share with them this great time that's happening. Luke 2 and verse 8. And shepherds were in the same region, living in the fields and keeping guard over their flock by night. And behold, a cherub of Elohim came on them, and the glory of Yahweh shone around them, and they feared with a great fear. And the cherub said to them, "Do not fear, for behold, I proclaim good news to you, a great joy which will be to all the world. For today is born to you in the city of David the Savior, who is Yahweh the Messiah. And this is a sign to you, you will find an infant having been wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." Like we said, a manger is a big stone trough for drinking. It looks like a grave where you would put a grave. And that's why they're wrapping him in swaddling clothes, the way you would wrap someone in grave cloth and put him in a manger. He's born to die. And suddenly there was with the cherubs a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising Yahweh and saying, "Glory to Yahweh in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill among men." And it happened as the cherubs departed from them into the heaven, even the men, the shepherds, said to one another, "Indeed, let us go over to Bethlehem and let us see this thing occurring, which Yahweh made known to us." And hurrying, they came and sought out both Miriam and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And seeing, they publicly told about the word spoken to them about this child. And all those hearing marveled about the things spoken to them by the shepherds. And Miriam kept all these words meditating in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising Yahweh for all things which they heard and saw, even as was spoken to them. What a great honor for these shepherds to be there at this time. Now let's go to Ezekiel 34, because there's also bad shepherds in Scripture that are not feeding the flock, but bleeding the flock, fleecing the flock. And Yahweh is not very happy with them. Ezekiel 34, the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, so says Adonai Yahweh, woe to the shepherds of Israel who are feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool," right? When we say the wool was pride and arrogance. "You sacrifice the fat ones and you do not feed the flock. You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the broken. And the banished have not been brought back. And you have not sought the lost, but you rule them with force and with harshness. And they are scattered for the lack of a shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep strayed through all the mountains on every high hill, and my sheep was scattered on all the face of the earth. And none searched them, and none sought for them. For this reason, shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, surely because my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food for all the beasts of the field, from not having a shepherd, and because my shepherds did not search for my sheep, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock." And then Yahweh says, "I am against them. I am against these false shepherds." And wow, if he ever saw today, 2,000 years ago, Yeshua turned over the tables of the money changers. He said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer. You made it a den of robbers, a den of bandits." And here it is today in the Christian world. It is absolutely normal in commercial Babylon that every single thing is sold. You go on somebody's website, they're not giving you teachings to bring eternal life. They're saying you have to have this teaching for eternal life. It's $49.99. So Yahweh is very, very angry at these false shepherds. Go down to verse 17. Look what Yahweh says. "Now he is going to intervene and save his flock. And you, my flock, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I judge between lamb, between ram and he-goat. Is it a small thing to you to have fed on the good pasture, but you must trample the rest of your pastures with your feet? Now have you drunk of the clean waters, but the rest you must foul with your feet?" Just like we were talking about, right? "And my sheep, what your feet have trampled, they must feed on, and they drink what your feet have fouled." So Adonai Yahweh says this to them, "Behold, I will even judge between the fat lamb and the lean lamb," right? So Yahweh telling us, we better take care. Don't be a cast lamb. Don't have too much wool. You better take care of your brothers and sisters. "Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and have pushed all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them to the outside. I also will save my flock and they will no longer be for a prey. For I will judge between lamb and lamb. And I will raise over them one shepherd and he will feed them, my servant David. He will feed them and he shall be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their Elohim and my servant David will be ruler among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken." Right? Why is David going to be the third in the kingdom under Yeshua and Yahweh? Because David never lost his shepherd's heart. We have to have that same shepherd's heart with us. Verse 31. And you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men. I am your Elohim, declares Adonai Yahweh. Wow. If we go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And verse 3 and 4. Jeremiah 23 and verse 3 and 4. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them. And they will fear no more nor be terrified, nor will they be missing anything, says Yahweh. So praise Yahweh in these end times as Yahweh has restored his congregation. And there are thousands and thousands of brethren all over the world, not just from Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, but from all different branches of Yahweh's work, but that he's restoring good shepherds and shepherds that care for the flock and humble men. You know, in our particular network, we have about 240 leaders, elders, and deacons working under me. And I'm proud of these men, you know, that they care for the sheep and they're humble men and they work very hard. But yet, like we saw, there's many wolves and there's many wolves in sheep clothing and goats in sheep's clothing. So I want to talk a little bit now about goats, right? We don't have a lot of time left, but I'm going to talk a little bit about goats before we end. Because Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And that's what goats do. Goats are loners. Like we said, we're sheep, have to have a shepherd. Sheep need to be with other sheep. They need to be with the flock. Goats aren't like that. Goats are the opposite. And I'll tell you something. We've lived in areas where we've been with sheep and goats. And you'll see the sheep together, all huddled together. Sometimes under a tree, it looks like one sheep. There's hundreds of them or a hundred of them all clothed together. Goats are the opposite. Goats are running everywhere, running over the road, going up on the side, knocking each other over, nibbling at everything, even eating an old dirty diaper. You don't believe what goats will get into. You know, and when I saw that goat eating that dirty diaper, I'm thinking, wow, this is just like the brethren that are on the internet searching all these false things like the lunar Sabbath or the flat earth or Yeshua didn't exist or whatever other alien stuff, all this weird stuff. It's like eating a dirty diaper. You know, it's literally spiritual pornography to Yahweh. And this is goats do this. This is what goats do. They don't stay under the headship of the shepherd. They can't do it. They stay under the headship of themselves. So I want to read you a little bit about goats now. Goats are rebellious. They're loners. They offer themselves. They're restless. They're contentious. And they don't need a shepherd. As a matter of fact, sometimes they even abhor the shepherd. They will eat anything. They scatter the flock. They will eat anything and they scatter the flock. So let me read here. Young Eastern lambs and kids look alike until they begin to grow and the kid goats start butting horns. So isn't it kind of interesting that when they're born, the sheep and the goats look almost exactly alike. You can't really even tell the difference if it's a sheep or a goat when they're born until the horns start coming out, right? Who has horns? Satan. So it's the same thing in the congregation. Sometimes there's new people that come in. You can't tell if they're a sheep or a goat until you judge by their fruits. But if they start growing horns, you better look out because that ain't no sheep. That's a goat. Goats have a different nature than sheep. Where, like we said, where sheep are totally dependent, where they want leadership, they want the shepherd. The goat doesn't want that. The goat are rebellious. They're loners. They're aggressive. Goats are restless. They like to roam. Goats constantly challenge the boundaries set by the shepherd. They're never satisfied with where they're at, right? Yahweh's not their shepherd because they're always wanting something more. In Jeremiah, Yahweh speaks of the sheep being scattered in the mountains like he goats before the flock. Goats are very curious, always looking for something to get into. Psalm 104:18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats. So they're never satisfied. They always want to get into something. Goats don't like to follow, but they want to lead. They always have to be out front. They're always sure they know where the flocks need to go and run along expecting the sheep and the shepherd to follow him. When the shepherd leads in another direction, the goats will finally turn back and run through the flock, causing a disturbance. The goats are only happy if there's a little stir and commotion in the camp. It's really interesting. Sometimes at the feast, we see this. You know, I have hundreds of people coming there. We're going out somewhere. And most people will wait. They'll wait for me as the leader and follow behind. But there's always a few people that want to get in front. And they start going in the wrong direction. They don't even know where they're going, but they're leading. And then before you know it, as I'm going in the right direction, I'm hearing someone saying, well, so-and-so took some people. I'm like, why would he take these people down there? because they're goats, they're not sheep. Goats will move from flock to flock if they don't like where the shepherd is leading them. They simply refuse to be constantly led. So that's what you see. You look at the resume, I say, of a person that's coming into your congregation. You can tell if it's a sheep or a goat. If it's somebody who's constantly been in congregation after congregation after congregation, and they can't be under the leadership of anybody, so somebody might not like my leadership, that's fine. But if you can't be under anybody's leadership, then you're a goat. Goats' eating habits are different than sheep, like we just said. Goats eat about anything, including dirty diapers. Sheep are very particular in what they eat. It's amazing what some people will swallow. So I say, watch what you're reading, watch what you're listening to, watch what internet sites you're surfing. Goats nibble here and there, but they're never full, which means they never lie down and rest. Sheep will eat to the full, and then they lie down and they rest. So that's the point. They're getting from the shepherd. They're getting the sermons. They're getting the food from the shepherd, and then they're happy and they're content. The goats never. They pull a little here, they pull a little here, they pull a little there, but they're never happy and content. I had a man at the feast not that long ago that, wow, every single day he would come up to me with these questions and questions and questions and questions. I'm telling him, I'm saying, wow, you must be on every internet site in the world because your mind is so confused with all these questions. It's like you're going mad. And we need, if we're sheep, we're going to be content. We're not always going to be searching for nothing. Even the way they sound is very different. Where the sheep, you know what sheep makes the sound, ba, ba, ba. But the goats is always but, but, but. Right? It's never repenting. It's never understanding. It's always but, but, but. There's always a reason. There's always a reason. You know, I love the sermon, but it's too long. I like the singing, but I don't like those songs. You know, I'd like to serve, but I can't do it. I'd like to help you, but my back hurts. There's always something that goes on there. So, you know, as a pastor, I learned you can pastor sheep, but you can only manage goats at best. Goats will never, ever come around. And most of the time, at least 70-80% of the time or more, they're going to wind up leaving eventually anyway. But you can pastor sheep. You can only manage goats. So now, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Be done here. Little bit. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And Yeshua, he decided, he has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried around by every wind of false doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people. So, you know, the bottom line is this. Yeshua's congregation has been here for 2,000 years. You could read my book, The Gates of Hell Shall Not Prevail Against Her, which clearly shows from the day of Yeshua up until today, Yahweh's congregation throughout the ages. And Yeshua has personally set the shepherds and the pastors in his congregation. What we have to decide is, as a sheep, right? We're not lions, we're not bears, but we're sheep. Do we know more than the ordained elders that Yahweh puts in the congregation? Because if we think we do, we don't only have a Laodicean spirit, we're a goat. And let's read now what happens with the sheep and the goats at Yeshua's return. Matthew 25, because it's a very, very, very different outcome for sheep and goats. So you better know whether you're a sheep or whether you're a goat. Matthew 25 and verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy cherubs with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And indeed, he will shed the sheep off to his right hand, right? Benjamin, the son of my right hand, the son of my strength. Who sits at the right hand of Yahweh? Yeshua. So the right hand is showing strength. It's showing goodness. He'll set the sheep off to his right hand, but the goats off to the left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I hungered and you gave me food to eat. I thirsted and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer the sheep, saying, Master, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And answering, the king will say to them, truly I say to you, insofar as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And the amazing part about this is, they didn't even know when they did it. It was such a part of their character that it wasn't like, okay, today is this day, we're going to go out and help the poor. At 9:30 till 10:30, I'm going to go out and look for a homeless person to help them. No. It's every day of their life. It was part of their character. Somebody wound up in prison, they went and they visited. Somebody's house burned down, they went and they helped them. Somebody had a death in the family, they brought food over. Whatever it was part of their character. And this is the sheep character, that they're selfless. And if you're separating yourself from the congregation and you're out by yourself and you're just going to judge everybody, you know, and judge me, when I'm out there, I'm going out there, I'm traveling around the world, I'm visiting the brethren, I'm helping the poor, I'm helping the sick, and I'm bringing people together, then you're nothing but a goat. It's that simple. And people can judge, and that's what I love about the word of Yahweh, because by the word of Yahweh, you judge by the fruits. And look at the fruits, because a good tree can't bring bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bring good fruit. And the goats out there that use the internet as a tool, that just want to use the internet to say bad things about other people, and yet in their life and their families, there's absolutely no fruit whatsoever. They're not helping anybody. And they're just bitter, miserable, evil human beings because they're not helping anybody. They're goats. And they're going to try to attack Yahweh's shepherds. People can judge by the fruits of it. Because look what happens to the goats now. Then, verse 41, he will also say to those on his left, go away from me, cursed ones, into the everlasting fire, having been prepared for the devil and his cherubs. For I hungered and you did not give me anything to eat. I thirsted and you did not give me a thing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Master, when did we see you hungering or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them truly, saying, I say to you, and as far as you did not do to one of these the least, neither did you do to me. And these shall go, the goats, away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, into everlasting life. So we're not going to kid Yahweh. So again, you know, sure, like we joke, you could sit in your basement, in your underwear, eating potato chips, you know, popping all these things on the internet, but that's not going to get you into the kingdom of Yahweh. That is a goat that wants to do his own way, that can't be under any kind of judicial order or any kind of authority of anybody. And that's somebody who is, like the Bible says, twice dead, because he died the first time, then he supposedly came to faith and died a second time, and he's just waiting for the lake of fire. But we want to be sheep. We don't want to be goats. Sheep are totally dependent on the shepherd. This is 100% against Western thinking. You know, we see it in the world. You know, women don't want to be under the authority of their husbands. Children don't want to be under the authority of their parents. We are living in the most rebellious society that we've ever seen in the history of man. And people don't want to be under the authority of leaders and elders in the congregation. But we have to change that. And that's why. Why do we have people say in the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, I can't believe how loving your people. I can't believe how much unity you have. Well, it doesn't just happen. And if you talk to all of our elders and all of our brethren, what you'll see is it only happens when there's judicial order. And in Philippines, when I was saying that to one of the sisters over there, and I said, wow, I can't believe the unity you have here. And she said, we have this unity because we're surrendering our wills to the will of Yahweh. They're following judicial order. It's that simple. So, when was the last time you served the widow, the poor, the orphan, and helped others instead of whining about your own problems? What side are you on? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you praying without ceasing? Are you helping the poor? Or are you fighting over doctrine, talking bad about the leadership? You know, Matthew 10:6 says that we are to go, don't go the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And there's a lot of sheep out there that still have to come. What's been happening in the last year is unbelievable in our congregation. Even as I speak, we have elders that are in Africa right now on a mission trip, going to thousands of different people that are in Rwanda and Congo and Tanzania and all these different places. And the work of Yahweh is just expanding all over the world, because so many people, Yahweh is moving their hearts and their minds and their souls to want to be part of this great end time work. And we invite everybody to be part of it. We try, like I said, our ministry is one of reconciliation, not condemnation. But at the same time, like we said, the shepherd has to protect the flock, and that's what we'll do. So again, I just pray that for the sheep in our congregation, that you'll understand this, you'll meditate on it, and become more of a sheep and rebuke anything of a goat. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.